it's Rochelle and Carter with the Anything But Quiet Time podcast. Another episode and another shirt.
Yeah, move the mic.
I'm going to move the mic so you can see the shirt.
Here you go. YOLO JKBRB, and that quote is attributed to Jesus.
Okay, so YOLO.
Yeah.
You only live once.
Right.
Which yes. I had to Google it because I
You said, had to Google that?
I did. I was like, what does YOLO mean? Does that mean rolling on the floor? No, that
Which
that's a Y.
Yeah, which text thing is that?
Okay.
Right?
And then of course JK is just kidding.
Uh-huh.
So you only live once, just kidding. BRB. Be right back.
Yes.
Jesus.
Okay. Yes.
This is a great shirt. For that, people above that, a certain age, it will you'll have to Google.
Is that the Message translation? hey, something we want to start with, by the way, we're having some fun every week because Rochelle wears
these
Christian t-shirts.
Yeah.
You can text the word quiet, by the way. The word quiet is now what you text to 893-893 if you have not switched over to watch. So you can see the shirt. You can, of course, listen as you maybe always have.
And next week, I'm going to have a really great, epic shirt.
You said that last week and it turned into this.
Well, I mean, I don't know how to set it up without like telling too much.
Maybe don't. Maybe don't tell us, and then it's just a pleasant surprise. Is it a Star Wars Christian shirt?
No. Yes.
Well, the Force will be with all of us. No, this is where we do, just talk about what's going on spiritually in our lives, whether it's quiet time or, in my case today, a very spiritual experience when I talked to some Jehovah's Witnesses. That was a very fascinating conversation that I got to have. I'm going to share more on that in just a minute.
No, that's fantastic.
But one thing that we really were encouraged by, and this is just kind of in any time, if you're going through something where it's a struggle with maybe sin specifically, or just a struggle that it could be even something like weight, for example, you feel like there's no hope. You feel like you can't get out of it. And we were so encouraged by Deborah, who called our radio show, and what she was getting out of as she describes herself as a hoarder.
I'm cleaning. I am a hoarder. And so the Lord is working on me now. And I've watched a lot of those shows. And so I'm using those strategies that they've been teaching those people on the TV to help myself. Last night I started on my closet and I've gotten half of it done. I told God last night, I was like, oh, thank you so much. I was like, thank you. Because I mean, I got that aha moment that I can let it go and it's okay.
Just the hope in that made me smile. Of like,
yeah.
Usually when you watch, at least when I've watched Hoarders on A&E, mm-hmm. it's always like the people come in, they try to convince them. And then a lot of times, so many times after it's all cleaned up, it's like the 6-month check-in and the words come on the screen, you know, so-and-so went back to their ways.
Yeah.
And it's just like, this was so like, you hear the giddiness in seeing that God is providing this moment.
You know, immediately was thinking about how humble that she would take the tools that other people have gathered and that she would apply them to her own life. And you think about clay or putty in an artist's hands, it's pliable, it's willing to be humbled so that it can be manipulated into some sort of an art piece, right?
Right.
You can't really do that if you're a person working with concrete.
Sure.
Now, obviously, there are statues that have been made from marble and hardened substances. You can chisel away, but boy, it must be so much easier to manipulate something that pliable.
Yeah, yeah, that's true.
And am I resisting God? Am I the marble? Or am I the person who's allowing myself to, yes, I want to be putty in your hands, Lord. I want to be a better me.
Well, what do people say in the workplace, right? Especially superiors, bosses, hiring managers. Are you flexible?
Yeah.
You know, and often spiritually I might not be because you just eventually get set in your ways
yeah.
or even you just feel like, well, this is who I am now. There's no hope.
Sure. It's interesting you use that exact word. My son, the oldest, has Asperger's syndrome. Mm-hmm. And the word that constantly my husband has been encouraging him with his entire life since he was very small, you need to be flexible because we had him assessed at a very young age and he was diagnosed with Asperger's syndrome. It's now no longer what is specific.
They don't use that term anymore.
Right. Yeah. He's on the autism spectrum. But with autism, you receive the label, which I know people kind of struggle with. Don't label me. No. I want to know it's in the can of soup of Campbell's So I'll read the label to know it's tomatoes so that I know what to do with the tomato soup as opposed to if I grab the wrong soup, right? There are reasons and purposes for labels, not to be confined to what's on the label, but so that now I can explore what's in the ingredients for this.
Yeah.
And that I can use that as a tool to help me become a person. Oh, my son is going to deal in things black and white. He is a very literal-minded person. Flexibility is going to be an area that he will struggle in.
Sure.
But now I know that because we've had him assessed. And so it's not for me to just, like you said, use it as an excuse. Well, and even she shared about hoarding, and there's something very psychological that goes along with hoarding as well.
Right.
But she's saying, all right, I know that this is my tendency. This is kind of where my brain goes. But Lord, I want to expand the territory that you've given me.
I think that's, you know, personality tests in general are such a good indicator. Yeah. They're a good indicator of the type of person, my automatic personality. It doesn't mean it's an excuse for me to stay there if it's a sinful or a harmful level, you know, just because I might be more you know, whether it's Myers-Briggs or Enneagram or any of those, I know there's a lot of different conflicting thoughts on Enneagram, but it's like, okay, if you're a skeptic, you know, that doesn't mean that I should treat people with doubt constantly. But I recognize that that might be my default.
Yeah.
And I just kind of recognize that. So I'm aware of it. Right.
And I think it's also important to strike the balance too, between, all right, even just taking Deborah's story, what leads a person to hoarding? I know that, I mean, different strokes for different folks, obviously, but I know my grandparents had a tendency because they lived through the Depression.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
To keep things that they really didn't tangibly need.
They have all the Cool Whip containers as Tupperware. And then,
I mean, that was obviously a negative when we had stacks and stacks and stacks of these quote unquote, you know, cheapy Tupperware dishes they're never ever going to use.
Yeah.
But at the same time, there's also a positive side to that. So it's like, all right, now I understand. Waste not, want not.
Yeah, right.
But now let's put into practicality, how much do we actually need? Let's balance this out. This is not all, quote, bad.
Sure.
It's when it goes into this excessive place where, you know, you're not helping yourself or anybody else health-wise.
My in-laws lived with us for a time, and I don't know where my mother-in-law got this, and she laughs about it now, but because she didn't live through the Depression, obviously, but for whatever reason, she still uses like sour cream containers as Tupperware occasionally.
Well, I mean, occasionally it helps when you're bringing food to work and stuff.
She cleaned out a sour cream container and she put it to be washed or put it in the dishwasher. And I'm I'm not putting a sour cream container in a dishwasher. Like I'm just not doing it. And she had to stop and laugh about it. But too funny.
What am I doing here?
What is this?
This is, let's assess this. This is all, it's probably a whole therapy session for somebody. the sour cream in the dishwasher.
You know, we have a lot of those because my wife makes a great dip. You take sour cream and you put in the French's onion soup mix.
Oh, yeah.
And you have yourself a dip, baby.
The Lipton French onion soup mix?
That's exactly right. That's it right there.
That's good.
That's it.
Why are we talking about this? Now I'm hungry.
Well, yeah, this has been the Anything But Quiet Time podcast. We're going to grab a snack. We'll be back.
Hungry for the Word. We'll come back.
Hungry for the Word. That's the new name of the podcast from now on. Change the screens behind us. It's
I don't think anybody would click on that.
Okay. Are you going first?
Oh, not necessarily.
You want me to go first?
You go first.
Well, I'll start with a joke.
I thought you were going to start with the Jehovah's Witnesses.
It's a joke that relates to that. My dad told me this, ironically, right before I talked to Jehovah's Witnesses.
Okay.
And it was not planned. But he tells me, he says, did you hear about the one about where the Jehovah's Witnesses go up to the person's door and they say, can we talk to you about, you know, our faith? And the guy says, sure, come on in. And he sits down and the Jehovah's Witnesses just stare at him. And he goes, what do you have to say? And they go, I don't know. We never made it this far. Which is honestly more of a joke about culture than it is about them, because culture is like, can't we just have a spiritual conversation regardless? I love these conversations. So I find that almost endearing of like, I'll talk to you. Absolutely. Right.
And you are that person.
Yeah. I'll talk
to
anybody.
People knock
at
your door, and I've witnessed it in my own life. My father, I don't know that I've ever had a Jehovah's Witness at my door where
I don't think I currently live. No, I don't think I've either.
But when I was a child growing up in our neighborhood, we would often have it, and it was always I'd been taught to affirm others. Mm-hmm. And to find if there's a moment of connection there.
Yeah.
And, you know, a person comes to your door and they have literature and the picture on the pamphlet looks a lot like Jesus.
Sure, sure.
Oh, okay. So who is this? And I remember watching my dad having this very long and loving and compassionate but honest conversation with a group of people. And that spoke volumes. So I know for your son witnessing his dad, even though he's only 3 years old, sitting down and welcoming people into his home. I mean, you're starting out great.
He was actually the reason that it started because we were at a park. I was actually on vacation and we were just at this park in New Mexico. And we were kind of just, my parents were shopping and we were kind of just killing time. Mm-hmm. And I saw him over there. And by the way, I do somewhat hesitate to bring this up because in today's culture, it's like, you're going to tell them that they're wrong? Are you being hateful towards Jehovah's Witnesses? Like, I think it's just, I just want to point out the conversation and how good that it went. But Ezra's running around, he's three. And I'm like, well, I guess, you know, because I was very curious always. I've never talked to him before. And I was like, I guess if Ezra goes over that way, you know, maybe I'll say hi and see where it goes. Sure enough, he goes right by them. Mm-hmm. And then he kind of even stalls and then it allows them, there's three of them there at the, you know, they have their little stand and they talk about how cute he is, you know, and we're talking about kids and stuff. And then I did ask him, I said, so how long are you out here? And does that have any bearing on like, are you guys required to be out here? I mean, it's hot, you know, just kind of casual stuff about that. And then my parents walk back up because they're done and they take Ezra because they see what's going on. I'm like, I'm just going to ask him. Like, here we go.
Here you go.
So you guys believe that Jesus is not eternally God and is the first creation of Father God? And they said, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. And they could tell it. The conversation turned, but they were like ready and not offended or anything. And I said, how do you get past all of the, especially even the Old Testament prophecies that define the coming Messiah as God, as eternal, you know, in Isaiah 9:6, it describes him as El Gabor, which is the mighty God. And I told them this and I'd never looked it up, but I still can't remember if it's either Malachi or Micah. Ironically enough, I'm pretty certain it's chapter 5, verse 2, but I can't remember which book it is. It describes the coming Messiah as his roots are from everlasting to everlasting. Mm. He is eternal.
Yeah.
He is part of the Trinity. He is God. Jesus eventually claims, I am.
He
puts himself on the level of God. And you just have to be, you kind of have to look out for some of this language because, yeah, there's not a line where Jesus says, I am God, because he's talking to a different, you know, people group at that time. And so we had some back and forth a little bit. And they talked about, well, that says he's the mighty God, but not the almighty God. And it was just a very interesting, like I said, well, they said, we believe he's the firstborn of all creation, which it says actually in Colossians, Jesus is the firstborn. And fortunately I had just seen a video on this. That's why I really feel that God was involved in this conversation. I had just seen a video on this where, that phrase firstborn is actually a Greek word called prototokos, which is more of it's basically his preeminence. It's a title. It's a level of authority. It doesn't mean literal firstborn. If you're going to call somebody the prototokos, it would be the son that's in charge. And usually it was the oldest, but it wasn't always necessarily, especially if the oldest son was a bum or something, right? It even describes King David in the Old Testament as prototokos, the firstborn. And so you have all these interesting things where I think it's twofold. I think it's being willing to talk to people of other faiths, but also understanding what we believe and what the Bible means, because they have some pretty good points if you don't quite understand it all. And they still even had some points that they brought up that I was like, I don't think I have an answer for that in this moment, right?
Yeah.
But one thing I thought that was really cool, and I've seen somebody say this, and then I realized it was true right away. Somebody that has witnessed to Jehovah's Witnesses before has stopped for a second and said, can I commend you on knowing the Bible?
Mm, yeah.
I talked to a lot of other offshoots of what I believe. He didn't say it that way. That probably sounds disrespectful. But a lot of other faiths, they don't know their scripture. They don't know the Bible if it's something like that. You guys know the Bible.
Yeah.
Now the watchtower has been changed. You know, it says in First John in John chapter 1, you know, what the Bible actually says is in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Right.
And I think they changed it to something like the Word was of God or a God or something like that, where they've changed it. Most of the lines of their Bible and ours are the same. They've just changed certain points that are very important. So don't get me wrong. It's right, not right. good. But we're talking about at least the same lines usually. And I chose to take that time and commend him. I said, I see one of them was remembering it off the top of her head. And then the other guy was looking up the verse that I had referenced. And mm-hmm. I'm like, can I just stop and say, I really respect you guys in like knowing scripture.
That's amazing. And I'm glad you did that.
They received that
yeah,
and everything.
Of course.
And it was just like a really good time. It got maybe a little awkward at the end. I said, well, I just encourage you to check out Isaiah 9:6. Because I shared that on here. I'd just gone through Isaiah. Isaiah 9:6 talks about how he's the mighty God. It describes Jesus that way. Mm-hmm. And you know, God shares his glory with no one. But yet actually God is saying in Revelation, I believe the Son needs to be praised, you know, I mean, so you have all these things where the Trinity is true, even
and
though
it's connected.
The Bible never actually uses the word Trinity, but it's all in there.
Yeah.
And so one is it's a great thing to know what we believe and be ready, but also talk to them. Even though when I said, I challenge you to check out Isaiah 9:6, she didn't bat an eye. She goes, well, I challenge you to check out blah, 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 blah.
Yeah.
You know? And I'm like, yeah, I will on some of that. I have already on some of that. And that's what
and
I
did
was
you say
already
that
saying.
To her?
She said, yes, I did.
So the word challenge just kind of throws it down.
Yeah, right.
Throws it down.
She goes, I challenge you to check out the history of the Trinity. Mm-hmm. And I go, I have on that. I have, you know, there are people that think the Trinity just popped up after in 200, 300 years after Jesus, and the word may have originated then,
yeah,
but the
absolutely.
Belief was always there. You can look through scripture now and it's, you know, it calls the Father God, the Son God, the Spirit God, but it also says there's only one God. And
yeah.
It's all there. You just got to look.
It was challenged, I think, probably because of, first of all, if it's a monogamous there's the poly, which is many gods.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Polytheism.
And monotheism. I don't know why I went monogamy.
Yeah.
I'm talking about marriage?
Yeah.
No.
Right.
Thank you for helping me out with that. But monotheistic religion is just one God. So that's Judaism.
Oh, sure.
That's
right.
Christianity. But if it is Christianity, then how is it that we can also call another person God?
So, yeah.
And so that's kind of, but all of those things, I think when Jesus brought his word through his life, through his action, and you're not getting an argument for me, obviously, because I'm in full agreement, he was God in flesh.
Right, yeah.
And his spirit breathed into people in order to be able to share that testimony with so many and do it through the Roman Empire, basically. But you're dealing with all of these multiplicities of faiths and multiplicities of gods.
Sure.
And they struggled with the thought of a god dying. They struggled with all of these types of things. And so I think that struggle lived on in people, and they were always encouraged. I mean, even from a philosophical standpoint with Plato and Aristotle, they were challenging each other to think outside the box. And so they were coming up with these kinds of questions. Well, maybe Jesus was a creation. He wasn't actually made from the same matter as God the Father. Maybe he was created. And so all these little schisms, offshoots, as you call them, coming out of our Christian faith and bringing those things to question. And then it was finally tackled, as you said, like in the third century. It's like, okay, wait a second. We need to nail this down. We'll call it the Trinity.
and they you know, said it in the Nicene Creed is what you're referencing. And 320 or whatever. But I think, you know, we on this podcast, we love to dive in deeper.
We do.
We're not trying to get like way out there where it's just scholars.
Super heady.
But I think it's one of those things that it is so common where if you grew up in church, if you're in church now, you know about the Trinity. You can't quite explain it.
Mm-hmm.
And it is hard. I don't think we should, it's not like we should, we're not forced to know how it works totally, right? It's still a little bit above our minds, but how do you defend it? And I think one thing that's helped me is God is a title, and it's made up of three persons, and they are each, you know, equal footing in the share of glory. And I think most important is that they've always existed.
Yeah.
And if you can just simplify it there, we've talked about the different illustrations, the egg, you know, you have the shell, the white, and the yolk all in one.
Well, and Patrick, just
St. Patrick, yeah.
Using the leaf.
Sure.
The clover the three parts of the clover.
And it's still like goes over your head in some ways, right?
Sure.
The, you know, three in one. But I think it's just if you just, because it's such a concept that we say, but we don't always understand. And I think if we just dig a little deeper to understand it a little more, it can go a long way, especially with the scripture references in conversations like the one I had.
The father, son, and husband, that's three roles that you carry, but you're one person.
But it is three people.
Yes.
Right?
Three distinct, but you're going to get three individual personalities with each role that you play. Oh, well, the
person, sure, sure.
So you are a son to your parents, and you're going to be different in their presence than when you are playing father to your child, than when you are playing husband to your wife. And so I think as best as we can equip our brains, like you said, to kind of like wrap around and say, all right, what does this actually mean? Mm-hmm. We do overcomplicate things.
We tend
to do that. So like, even like we were just talking about all of the different philosophical people and the people who are just trying to grapple with things and not just, you know, why is it that people, when they jump up, always come down? And then, you know, Sir Isaac Newton, thankfully he was like, well, let's call it gravity. I mean, people were intrigued and saying, why am I taking everything for granted? Let's go further. There's nothing wrong with that. And it may feel like it's like, oh, that is way too deep. But I, all my life, have been a Christian, and I'm still uncovering these things. Like, for the longest time, the Emperor Constantine, who created the forum so that all of these guys who were Christians could come together and create the creed you just mentioned, I didn't know he did that until just recently. And I didn't even know that I thought for the longest time he forced people into becoming Christians. No, he didn't. He was a Christian emperor. And he preferred Christianity, but it was interesting. Even he, when he was bringing these groups together and trying to just figure out how do we just move forward in that we all kind of disagree about this one thing in particular, talking about God the Father creating God, you know, the Son, which we don't agree with. We believe that he's been the same person the whole time. But he even looked at it, and whether I agree with Constantine or not on this, he looked at it as that's neither here nor there. These seem lesser things. Mm. We need to focus on greater truths, and can we do that together so that we can move forward? But so part of me kind of agrees with that thinking. The other part of me is like, but please don't just kind of let things go under the wayside.
The concept is true, and I think that's why it's so important, because we live in a culture today with the internet too, that concept is important. People will often talk about how Christians disagree on so much. You guys can't even get it together. You have so many denominations, Presbyterian, Baptist, you know, and it's like, yes, because there can be differences on non-essential things. You know, how you get baptized, for example, whether you, by immersion or by sprinkling, like, we can disagree on that. We're still Christians.
Sure, but this is a big fundamental
This is a big one.
It's a big whopper.
The Trinity is a big one, as well as certainly, you know, is Jesus God in the first place? Is there a God in the first place? Mm-hmm. How am I made right with that God? Do I have to add stuff on? Do I have to be good enough as well as believe in Jesus? All these questions where, if you believe in works, if you don't believe Jesus is God, if you don't believe there's a God at all, those are big things where I guess I've heard it said we would break unity, right? If all of a sudden, you know, I won't even name churches. I don't want to, you know, people think that I'm accusing a certain church of doing something, but let's just take church A or denomination A and denomination B. They agree that there's God, that Jesus is God, that only we can be made right through faith because of what Jesus did on the cross. And then church B, all of a sudden they voted and they go, we actually don't believe Jesus is God anymore. Boom, done. We've broken unity. You are not following the Christian way. We're not going to fraternize like we're, oh, you, okay, I believe this, you believe that, we're still good. No, we don't believe you're in the Christian tradition anymore. Now, if it was something like, certainly all the way down to, we believe that you should never put red carpet in the sanctuary anymore. It's outdated. Oh, okay. We don't necessarily agree, but whatever. You guys want to talk about God some more? You know, I mean, there are certain issues that are so important that we have to be able to agree on. And after that, agree to disagree.
It has to go past what you're comfortable with too. I think one of the reasons why these things like Origen was one of the past ancients, I guess you could say, who believed in God the Father being made of different substance than God the Son. And it's fascinating because I think, and I don't know this for a fact, but I've got an inkling. People were trying to cover the basis of what they understood about God. Like, if this Jesus is embodying everything we need in salvation and what we've been looking for and what satisfies us, then surely he will cover the basis with things that we've always thought. So perhaps they were trying to apply Jesus and like put like here's like the bricks of their faith, but the mortar still needed to go in there, and they're trying to apply what they understood. I don't know if any of this is making sense. My point being, we try to fit God in our own comfort zone, our own comfortability.
Sure.
In this box. And I think that's understandable, but it doesn't mean that it's okay, and it doesn't make it right. Mm. And so we see that the world is heavily influencing and trying to say, hey, you should allow people to live out their own, quote, truth, when that would basically remove all the standard, whether or not we understand why God has asked us to live by these rules or this is the way it's gone, whether I can explain his divinity, which, by the way, we could do our best to cite scripture, but at the end of the day, we can't explain the unfathomable.
Right.
We can only try, right? He's infinite. So it's so important to have, though, in place that standard, because if you have no, well, everything goes for anybody, then you have removed accountability. You've removed morality.
Sure.
People now are being free to, if God forbid, I mean, people have already been talking about this. If they desired, if they have a desire in pedophilia, well, why would you remove that from me? Because this is my truth or whatever. This is the Pandora's box that you open.
Slippery slope, right?
Yeah. So, but don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean I don't understand why these people would say, well, maybe God created Jesus because that's the only way this would work. Well, who says? Well, where do they even get that thinking in the first place? It was probably something that culturally was kind of laid down for them throughout the multiplicity of gods that they had. And then in trying to understand, okay, if God the Father is the God of the Jewish people, but this Jesus seems so far removed from what we understand of the Old Testament. They're trying to make logical sense of something that sometimes you have to accept on faith alone.
I was going to say, you got to take God's word for it.
That's what he says, period.
If God said, there is one God, but also said Jesus is God, but also said Spirit is God, but also obviously said Father is God.
So there's clearly something I can't pinpoint cosmically, physically.
Right.
But God says, but you've also tasted and seen and know.
Yeah.
Like there's just that you just know.
Yeah.
And you can base it on his word as well as the just knowing.
Sure.
So yeah, it's not that you don't have compassion for people who are struggling and trying to figure it out. You don't have compassion for people of different schisms. I'll be right out right. What Jehovah's Witness believe. I've had friends who were very much into that grouping, and felt so hopeless as a Jehovah's Witness because there's only a set amount of people who actually get to experience paradise.
Here's another thing about that. They've had to change that because it eventually grew so big.
Yeah.
There was only 144,000. Then all of a sudden they had like 2.5 million members. And
how do you justify that then?
Well, you change scripture.
You just change the scripture.
Is what they did, you know?
And
so that you start seeing patterns like that and you go, okay, there's something not right here.
Yes.
But obviously the people I talked to were very confident.
Yeah.
Very confident. And all I can do is pray that God used just a little pebble in the shoe. I always kind of think about that concept of maybe there's something they're going to take with them. You know?
And it's not about you being right versus them. It's about the freedom. Do you see the freedom that you have in Christ has been restricted by something it's not in scripture.
Right, right.
And we've put these bars and limitations on God. And why have we done that? Because we are limited. We're human beings.
Sure.
We understand in a limited way. And so to constantly, I mean, just reflecting on Paul's verse that I like to do a lot in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see through a glass darkly. We only get pieces.
Yeah.
Because we're human beings and our brain will explode if we try to fully take in the infinitesimal God, which is why, one of the reasons why Moses was not allowed to look upon God.
Sure, sure.
Yeah. Only his backside,
right.
You know, in scripture. Yeah. Look it up if you don't know the
part. Yeah, that's there. That's in Exodus.
That's in there.
So what's going on in your world?
So I'm still reading through the Psalms and I've really, really been just enjoying that. And if you don't like to write or journal, that's fine. I don't think that's important actually, but just finding little pieces as you go through the Psalms or any scripture for that matter to pull out And in reflection, just like, what comes to your mind? It's been fascinating, the journey that the Spirit, I think, has been taking me on, just bringing to my mind things that I may have never thought about before. And I started, so there are like, the Book of Psalms is divvied up by some people in like five different categories. And some have even alluded to perhaps it's trying to tackle the five books of Torah, the Pentateuch, mm-hmm. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Old Testament. And so perhaps each of these sections is, you know, kind of like connecting with one of those. That was just an idea. But these, I started into the second book of Psalms, and that is Psalm 42 is where that begins. It's got this famous verse that talks about, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. And it's, these are very, so far, lamenting. They're very heartfelt. They're desperate sounding. And there, a lot of them, at least up until the point I've read, been written by the sons of Korah. And I've shared this before. I've read through the Bible before, but sometimes you just need a refresher because you forgot or something. And I'm like, Korah, what? Okay, so who's Korah again? Which one is Korah? And so I just a real quick Bible story. When Moses brings all of the Israelites from Egypt into, well, hopefully the new promised land, they're sent wandering around in the wilderness for a lot of reasons. It really comes down to just not believing.
Sure.
But the tabernacle is established in the wilderness, and they, the group of Levites, which Moses is a part of that tribe. Levi was one of the sons of Jacob, and he's now this tribe of Levites. There's a lot of different families involved in the Levite tribe, but they get like sanctioned off. So this group over here is going to take care of this part of the tabernacle, and this part is going to take care of this part of the tabernacle. Well, there was this one dude named Korah, who his family's group was dealing with the task of having to move everything that was in the tabernacle from place to place, but everybody else except his family got to use carts. His family had to deal with things like they had to wrap them. You're not allowed to touch them. If you touch the things in the tabernacle, you could die. So you had to wrap it. It's just so. I don't know if they put it up on poles and that's how they carried it, but they weren't allowed to use carts, which would have been way easier.
Yeah.
And after a while, he started getting a little whiny, a little complainy. And honestly, I can't point my finger at him and say, I have not done the exact same thing. Looking at other people, well, what about that guy?
Mm-hmm.
Why don't I get to do the thing? Well, that seems, well, the reason why you moved it 12 times faster is because we have to put everything on poles, you know, or whatever it is that you're feeling. But Korah and his band, there was a few of them.
The Jets.
Dathan, I think, was one of them. But so like, there was a group of them that just got real challenging to Moses. And you can imagine, we're talking so many people, and there's one leader, and he's trying to communicate between them and God. And whose decision was that? Theirs, because they didn't want a relationship with God. They said, you go, Moses. Fine. Mm. And they have the nerve to come to him and say, well, why? We're all part of the same family. You're a Levite. Why do you get to say? Like, literally, after the whole experience on Sinai.
Yeah.
You actually said I was the one that should go on your behalf. He didn't say that. But he basically says, you know what? If I'm wrong, we'll find out tomorrow, shall we? And the next day, he tells them, he looks at them, and he says, I want everybody who's not involved with these guys to move away from their tents. And he says, God, you know, if I'm wrong, then you will let them die a normal death. You will let them age out. But if I'm right, that you have placed me in this position of authority, let the earth swallow them whole. And it does. Mm. Like, no sooner is the period at the end of that sentence, that earth swallows them. And interestingly enough, the sons of Korah, it says in the book of Numbers, are spared. The sons of Korah are spared. Now, there have been other times and other accounts, even when Joshua goes into Jericho. We were talking about this, I think, just a few weeks ago, how there is this guy who collects stuff from Jericho that he's not supposed to have, and he hides it under his tent, and the whole family goes up in smoke for that. Why were the sons of Korah spared? Do you know that out of the the group of Korahites, Samuel is born.
Oh.
And then we see this other guy who gets lots of acclaim from David and singing. He was a very good singer. But these guys go on to write these incredible psalms. And you're thinking about the stories that get passed down generation to generation. They're even talking about it in the book of Psalms, where they're reflecting on how God has taken care of them all these years. How much more did God provide and was merciful when he could have wiped out their bloodline?
And who did the earth swallow then?
Like Korah, like anybody who was associated with that band of people.
Okay.
And their tents.
Okay.
So it alludes to, now I'd have to go back and further study, but it alludes to, it looks like the families, like people who were, yeah, Moses, like anybody who was in line with these guys. And there was over 200 of them.
Yeah. But then the children or
the children of Korah.
Are the ones
specifically
that were spared. Yeah, interesting.
And it says that in the book of Numbers. And I thought, how amazing is that, that here they are being cited later on, books later in scripture, as writing the psalms that today we sing. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul. These are these guys.
I do. I actually have a funny story about that for the end of the podcast.
Oh, okay.
But yes, go ahead.
But I mean, there's no one place I think you can go when you think about that. And the mercy of God, and why this family and not that family? I mean, you could do that. You spend all your days wondering why me. But honestly, that's what got Korah in the first place, isn't it? Looking over there at why me? Why did Korah's family get spared and others not? You know what? It's not for me to say, but God knew.
Yeah.
God saw, and he had purpose for them still. And perhaps it was just bringing praise where it was due and leaving it there. And yes, we read through the Psalms. They're lamenting. There are nights where they are sleeping in their tears and but we will trust you. We will have faith in you, the same God, and I will praise you because I know that you are the God who gives me breath and can take it away.
I think that's what you see in, you know, the first people that come to mind are people that are sick with something, something even terminal. And it's people of faith that don't, I'm sure they have moments, everybody would. But they don't have that woe is me. Mm-hmm. Even if they ask why, they don't have that woe is me attitude. Yeah. And they still want to, I've seen people that, you know, this woman named Joy comes to mind. She had cancer and she was such a servant still of, we did 1 or 2 years, we went to sing at nursing homes.
Mm-hmm.
And she was just, you know, I was like third grade or something, mm-hmm. you know, and she just led that with such joy. You know, ironically enough, that was her name. And it
that
was like, it just
amazing.
Didn't matter what was going on, right?
She would choose to praise.
Yeah.
And the Bible commands us to do that. And how do you get to a place of being terrified? Because I would be terrified if I saw the earth swallow up my dad.
Well, yeah. Yeah. That especially, right?
You know, but it says in scripture that fear is the beginning of wisdom. If that's true, and it's cultivating this, you don't get to question the Lord your God. I am that I am. I have never had a beginning, nor will I have an end, but you do because I made you. And so you just fall in line. And then I think once finally you lean into that fear and respect is what I believe that's really all about, is associating the word fear with, I need to respect you regardless if I understand, regardless if I even agree, this is what you've said in terms of boundaries. And then you start to lean in further and further into understanding, look at the ways that God has shed his mercy.
Yeah.
Now I'm no longer going to look to my side, to the left or to the right, and look at them and what they're doing. Why not? No, because I've chosen to look to you, Lord. And now I further see purpose more and more. Now I'm starting to see those patches in the glass darkly of who you are.
Yeah.
And I want to focus in on that.
That's good. The quick story just to wrap up is
As the deer panted.
My buddy and I, we were in high school and there was this neighborhood. It was actually his neighborhood is why. The neighborhood had a little cement deer that was the entrance of the neighborhood. And it had to weigh 200 pounds. And he's like, hey, let's do this. And we went and we were like, whose yard should we put it in? And we put it in our pastor's yard. And that thing was we struggled with it, two of us.
Yeah, who's the joke on right now, actually?
Well, us, because of what happened where We put it in his yard. His name was Pastor Mike. And Pastor Mike then at the, and of course, you know, I'm just imagining this Sunday night service. Okay. It's Sunday night. Nobody goes on Sunday nights, but we were there. And he's like, yeah, you remember that song, "As the Deer Panteth"? Well, I was panting pretty hard trying to pick up this cement deer that somebody put in my yard. So if you wouldn't mind coming back to get that. And of course, I'm sure he's looking out at the 15 people in the crowd and there's two knuckleheads in the second row
snickering.
Going. So we went and got it back. And the prank was on us because we are the ones that have to listen twice.
The
so.
Sons of Korah. Would that the earth had swallowed
you. Yeah, right?